Good morning, family. Good to see you all. Thank you for your prayers. My wife and I, we just got back. We were back in Pennsylvania. In fact, somebody tried to hand me a gift bag or a guest bag this morning when I came in. That's not true. Feel a little bit like it, but we were back in Pennsylvania. Our first grandchild got married, and so we were back there for the family, and then my wife's niece lost her husband. We spent a little time with her, and appreciate if you would pray, excuse me, for Suzanne. Sorry, as the Lord brings her to mind, she's lost her husband, and my wife got a chance to talk to her about her relationship with the Lord. She made a decision when she was young, and praying that she's very aware of God right now. I also want to say, before we go into this message, that I do not like the message that I'm about to preach. You know, sometimes, and I'm telling you right off the bat, as I studied for it, I thought, I don't want to preach this. And so you might as well know that up front. Sometimes that's the quandary that I find myself in. I will say this, though, hang in there till the end. At some point in the message, you might say, I don't want to hear any more of this and turn me off. Hang in there because I think God brings it around, helps us have understanding. Mary and I were watching a movie the other day, and it was a movie in a prison situation. And they're talking about, it was different in the movie. They were being pretty cruel, pretty brutal to the prisoners in a lot of their ways. But one of the interesting ways that they did it, and as a book lover, it hit me, was one of the way they would just be cruel to the prisoners. Someone asked them, well, what do the prisoners like to do? And they said, well, they like to read. And they pointed to, they had all these books. And because they're sitting in their cells, and they said they just really love to read. But we tear the last chapter of all the books out. And I'm going, you don't get much crueler than that. You know, don't get here. So I'm encouraging, hang in there. And let God speak through His Word. If you pay attention to those message titles that I work hours on every week, you may have read this week's title. If you get our email that we send out on Saturdays, usually you may have read this week's title and thought, we're going to talk about finances this week. This might be a good Sunday to miss. I think maybe I'll stay home this morning. Or you might have the opposite. You might have thought, oh, he's going to talk about getting rid of those credit cards. I'm going to make sure my husband's there this Sunday. We're going to, it could have gone either way. But actually, we're going to continue our deep look into what has been called the Lord's Prayer. And so we're in Matthew 6, where we have been for several weeks now, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to move on this morning to verse 12. And it's interesting. I think if I were to ask most of us, kind of did an informal survey in this group about what you think is important, what should be part of our conversations with God, or prayer, which is what prayer is. Prayer is having a conversation with God. Very possibly you would point to things like some of what we've already talked about, stuff like maybe dressing God properly. You know, I want to make sure I'm speaking to Him the way I should speak to Him, or certainly believing that He can hear my prayers. Why would I bother if He's not listening anyway? You might think, well, I think an important part of prayer is praying for my needs and needs of others. And we've actually seen that in this model prayer. It is an important part of talking to God. Some of you might add that for you, there are certain proper postures for prayer, at least things that work for you. You may pray with your eyes closed and feel like that for you, that works best. Others may say, no, I like to pray with my eyes open. Some of you may kneel when you pray. Or others, I've heard people talk about doing prayer walks. I like to walk and pray as I talk to God. Some may say, well, there's a particular time of day that works well for me. I mean, I pray all day long. I talk to God all day. But those appointment times that I really just like to spend some focused time talking to God. And some of you might say, well, that's in the morning for me. I need that first thing in the morning. I need to start my day that way. Others may say, no, that's the way I end my day. I just kind of got to revisit the day's events and talk them through with God. But I suspect prior to seeing this prayer, this sample prayer, this model prayer, that very few of us would bring up what Jesus is now moving into. But I think the evidence of what we're going to see, because most of the remainder of this prayer is going to be dealing with us in this realm. So the evidence points to the fact that this is probably one of the most significant parts of a conversation with God, of this, of a prayer, of our prayers. Certainly Jesus puts heavy weight on the issue because he spends the most time and energy explaining this particular part of the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 12, and here's what we read. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some of you right now, you see the word forgive and you're saying, oh, I'd rather talk about finances. I wish he was preaching about finances. I don't want to talk about this subject. I don't want to hear about forgiveness. But it's important. In fact, just to add a little more pressure, jump down to verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So here's the question. What does the issue of forgiveness have to do with talking to God? Why does Jesus bring this topic into the model prayer? And I think we're going to find that his answer, at least, is everything. Everything. So let's dig in this together. First of all, just the word, forgive. The Greek word, you're not going to get tested on this, but aphemi is the Greek word. What it means basically, and the way it's used throughout Scripture and in Greek writing of all kinds, is to let go of something or to lay something aside. Can mean, it's sometimes used in the framework of disregarding something. I'm going to disregard that. You hear in those definitions, there are a number of ways that even just those definitions impact us. One thing that I think needs to be noted is that obviously in this word and in the different definitions that we looked at, there involves a decision of the will in this word, forgive. I pick up this box of Kleenex, and I make a decision to let it go. You see, there's a decision. And when it comes to the issue of forgiveness, obviously, by what the word means, there is a decision. There is a direction you have to choose to go. This morning, if you're here this morning, you made a number of decisions to just get to this room. You first of all decided to get out of bed, which if you looked out the window first, you may not have. You may have said this isn't, or if you looked at the title of the message, you may not have. But you decided that I don't care, it's cold outside, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to fellowship with my church family. Or if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook, if you joined us that way today, you decided not to. You decided I'm staying in the warmth of my home. It's okay, but we miss you. I want you to know we had a seat saved for you, and just not trying to make you feel guilty. But there was decision. Forgiveness is wrapped up in decision, in an action, in a deliberation. So Jesus is saying in this model prayer, one of the things that we should bring into our conversation with our Heavenly Father is, forgive us, Father, our debts. forgive us our debts. I want to go back to the title of the message and maybe your thoughts when you saw just the title, assuming that it might have been talking about money or we're going to talk about money. That's not an unrealistic perspective because the word used here most often is used in the framework of finances in Scripture and in life. But that's clearly not what Jesus is talking about here in this example prayer. But he's also not using the word wrong either. He knows what he's doing. Because this idea of offending or sinning, in this phrase, our Father, the concept that he's telling us is when we do that, what has happened is we now owe someone. We have taken from them something that they deserve, that they should have. In this case, our God. We've sinned against God. And he's saying that what we understand and need to understand, and again, in fact, make an assumption is in my prayer life is as I go before God is, God, I'm making the assumption that because I know myself, I probably offended you this day, this last hour. I've sinned against you. I've made decisions that were contrary to your will. I just kind of assume that's the case. David wrote in one of his psalms, he says, Lord, show me my sins. If there's anything hidden in my life, I want to see it. I want it exposed. And so that's kind of what Jesus is saying. Part of my conversation with God is, God, if there's something in my life, and I'm assuming there probably is because I know myself, expose it. I want to know if I have offended you, if I've sinned against you. And, you know, it's like he said, it almost is a given. Father, forgive me. I know I have. That part of this verse, I don't have any trouble with. I don't know about you. I can handle that. I like that part. It's okay. I feel that way. I want God. God, if there's something that is interfering in my relationship with you, I want to know it. Because I don't want anything to do that. And the other part of that, why I'm so comfortable with that, this part of the prayer is, I know God. I know. He is a loving and a gracious and a merciful God. I feel safe coming to him, even with my sin, because I know from experience and from his word what his response will be when I open my heart and say, I'm wrong. God, I've sinned against you. And so I don't mind this part of the verse. I'm real comfortable with it. I feel safe coming to him with my sin. I wish I didn't have to, but I trust his grace, so I'm not afraid to. But I wish he would have stopped there. But he doesn't. He goes on. Forgive us our debts. As we also forgive our debtors. I don't like this part of the verse. I don't know if you grew up with siblings close in age to you. We had some grandkids over yesterday. They will remain nameless. And we like having them over. Grandma had crafts and things, but they were kind of grouchy yesterday for whatever reason. They're picking at each other. Now, that impacts my wife more than me because my wife was not an only child, but her older brother was 6 years older than her, and her sister was 13 years older than her, so she was almost like an only child. So she doesn't get this bickering thing. I grew up with two brothers. We were all you know, about 18 months apart, and we fought all the time, all the time. So it's kind of normal to me. In fact, she said one point yesterday, she says, "Oh boy, they are really at each other. Why are they?" And I said, "Because that's what brothers and sisters do. They fight with each other." They did rake some leaves though, so that's okay. I don't know about you, but if you grew up in family and you had siblings, you had this happen to you, at least I would suspect. I had it happen to me on a regular basis. It usually went like this. I was fighting with one of my brothers, and all of a sudden one of our parents would interject themselves in the little fight, and usually it went this way. "Paul, I want you to tell Mark you're sorry." And I'd do it like this. "I'm sorry that your face didn't get closer to my fist fast." You know, so under my breath, that's what I was saying. You know, I kind of mumbled it. So then if, you know, Dad would say, "What'd you say?" And I'd go, "I'm sorry." Why did I do it that way? Because I wasn't sorry. I'm telling you, I wasn't sorry. I don't want to say that. I'm not sorry. Maybe later I will be, but I'm not right now. Well, that's kind of how I feel with this part of this verse. I don't want to save this. I do not want to put how you forgive me in the same category as how I'm forgiving others. I don't want it to work that way. That's not what I want. I don't want to save that other part. I don't want any part of a qualification of my Father's forgiveness being connected to how well I forgive. I don't know about you. I don't want him to say, "Paul." Regardless of the kind of anger or bitterness that you're harboring in your heart regarding someone else, I want you to forgive. I don't want him to use my attitude about those who have hurt me or offended me as a standard that he's going to use when I've offended or hurt him. Forget that. And again, his analogy here, using it in the framework of debt, that when we hurt or someone hurts us or offends us or sins against us, it's like they've taken something from us. And it is, isn't it? It's like they've robbed us of something. I've heard people say that when maybe their car has been broken into or their home is broken into, and they'll say something like this: "It's not so much the money or the jewels, it's just that they've robbed me of a sense of security that I'm safe there. And now I don't have that. They owe me that back." Or children who had rough, terrible upbringing, they'll say, "You know, I was robbed of my childhood." And that's a good, we understand the framework. We understand that makes sense that there's a debt owed. You're driving down the road, you know, Christian radio on, singing, you're worshiping God there in the car, and then that jerk cuts you off and flips a finger at you, and suddenly all of it went out the window, and it's like, that's not, they robbed me. I was having a great time with God, and you just stole that from me. You owe me. That's why it's called a debt. Back to the verse. I don't want to ask God to forgive my debts in the same way as I forgive those who owe me. I want payback, honestly. I wanted them to hurt like I'm hurting. To feel the pain I'm feeling, or worse. At the least, I want to be allowed to be angry about this, God, and to be bitter about what they've done. I should at least get that much. God, I don't want to include the second part. And I don't think Jesus was oblivious to the turmoil that this would bring to our hearts. He knew that this was not an easy standard for us, an easy ask. He knew it. But he didn't let off the gas. He steps on it harder, and he goes on. For if you forgive men when they've sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Doesn't let off. What's his point? Well, first of all, one of the things he's made clear is he's not left this up to an option. He's not said, wait a second, think about it. It'd be good for you to kind of let go of these things. So this is not an option for us who are his children. What if I don't want to put a condition on God's forgiveness and tie it in with my forgiveness? I don't want his forgiveness of me to be tied up with my forgiveness of others. Jesus' response is, doesn't matter. It already is. It is. That's a given. Now, what I do want us to recognize is this verse, this is not a heaven or hell statement. You understand that? This is not a salvation verse. He's already clarified that God is our heavenly Father. If you've invited Christ to be your Savior and asked him to apply his death on the cross to your sins, you have been adopted into God's family, and nothing changes that. Nothing will take that away. This is not a heaven or hell passage, but it is a relationship passage. You're in his family. Romans 8 tells us nothing can take that away. But frankly, all through the Word of God, all through the New Testament specifically, it's clear that the cross goes vertical and horizontal. Like it or not, our relationship with God is directly tied with our relationship to the people God created. And if I'm harboring bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, hatred towards a fellow human being, then I am offending my heavenly Father. And frankly, I am willingly continuing to remain in a sinful position because he has asked me to let it go, and I am telling him I don't want to. I don't want to give this up. Which means I put my relationship with God in the back seat to my desire to hold on to my anger and resentment. And like it or not, what he's making clear in this verse is that directly impacts my relationship with my Father. Doesn't end it, but it impacts it. It simply does. And so Jesus is saying, refusing to forgive, to let go, to disregard something that someone has done to you or to me, a way they've hurt us or harmed us or been offensive to us, sinned against us, refusing to let go of that anger and that bitterness is an offense to God, who has shown us such tremendous grace and mercy, each of us personally. And that's the reality, like it or not. It's damaging my relationship with God. And some of you, probably all of us to some degree, know exactly what Jesus is talking about because maybe it's been months, maybe even years, since you felt the warmth of God's tenderness and love in your life. Because it's being pushed out by this bitterness that seems to have taken over every cell of who you are or who I am. Destroying what God wants for us day in and day out. So what do? What do? Give that thing that situation, those words, acts of selfishness towards you, that hurt, that pain, that bitterness, give it over to God. That's what it means. Give it over to God. Let go of it. Let Him handle it. But there's the problem, isn't it? If we're truthful. That's what we struggle with, isn't it? What if He doesn't handle it? Or doesn't handle it the way I think He should, for sure. But what if He doesn't handle it? You already said, Paul, He's merciful, He's loving, He's gracious, He's forgiving. What if he lets them get away with it? Get away with what they've done, with the way they've hurt me. How can that be just? Isn't that our question? How can that be just? It's very interesting. I'd like us to close this morning. You don't have to turn to it, but I encourage you to look later. I'm going to go to Peter's letter towards the end of the Bible, his first letter. And I want to look at something he said. And we're going to close with this. This is that last chapter. I want you to make sure you heard. In the verse I'm about to read, Peter, who's a close friend of Jesus. Peter, who, as Kyle preached last week, had that nice number of conversations, but that conversation of, Peter, do you love me? One of his closest followers, Peter, wrote this as a personal witness to what he saw in his Savior. And the circumstances that he's writing this in is the circumstances of the things that led up to the cross, those hours right before the cross. So you know what he's talking about. The beatings, the trial that was demonic, so full of darkness and hatred, the lashes, the crown, thorns crammed down on his head, all of that. This is what we're talking. This is the context of this verse that we're going to read from Peter. And I want you to hear what it has to say. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. But get this. Instead, he entrusted himself to Him who judges justly. Jesus is simply telling us, this wrong, this hurt, this pain, this bitterness that's in your heart, this thing that you suffered wrongly, they robbed from you. They've taken something that you will never get back, very, very possibly. You'll never be completely whole again. It shouldn't have happened. It's not right. But don't let it continue to destroy you. Turn it over to the Father. And here's the promise. He judges justly. He will do what's right. Count on it. You let go. He'll take care of it. That should be a relief to everybody, except if you're the one that owes the debt. That should be scary. Because God demands justice. You have an opportunity right now to make it right. If you don't, God will make it right for you. So let go. Give it to your Father who loves you, and He promises He'll take care of it. Let's pray. Father, these are tough ones. This is a tough verse. Until we get perspective, until we're reminded of who you are as our Father, and that we can trust you, and that you do care for us, and that you do not ignore wrongs done to your children. Even those things that Christ went through on the way to the cross, he was free to not retaliate, not respond in kind, because he knew his Father was going to take care of things. He just turned it over to you, the judge who does what's just. And I, as your child, can relax in the same thing. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that is on the side of being the one who owes the debt, they've wronged a brother or sister, I pray that those words are frightening to them, that it leads them to say, I need to rectify this, I need to seek forgiveness, I need to repent. For those who are and have been suffering with the pain and the bitterness and the anger, and understandably so, Lord, don't let this do any damage to them any further. Give them that ability to turn it over to you and trust you to do what's right. Thank you that you promised that. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, we're going to stand and sing one last chorus together. And as we do, our prayer team, Tom and Roxanne, are going to come up to the front. And maybe you've been listening to that sermon and you just think, you know what? I need help forgiving. I need help letting go. Or maybe you're on the other side of that. And I need help making that thing right. Maybe you've had a week and you're just like, I need someone to pray hope over me. They're up here and I know they'd be glad to pray with you as we close this morning. But let's sing together. My chains are gone and I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Church, have a great week. We'll see you next time.